I think it's obvious by now, as we've been looking at the prophecy of Jeremiah, that Judah has not only forsaken the Lord, but they have settled for the externals of religion while their hearts have been far from the Lord. They think that as long as they have the ark in their possession, as long as they have the temple, remember back in chapter 7, we looked at last time, chapter 7 and verse 4, they were almost in a way in a mantra saying, the temple, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in the ark. And here in chapter 8 and verse 8, they were trusting in the book of the law that had recently been restored to them. Josiah, one of the godly kings of Judah, had uncovered the book of the law and had it read in their hearing. And so they were taking their delight in these things, thinking that these were the very things that were going to save them. The ark and the temple and the book of the law. They thought that there was safety in the house of the Lord. But in their own wisdom, they could not be more mistaken. Oh, how foolish they were. And how sad and lamentable it is that God brings his judgment, and his judgment is sure to come, as we see in these passages. They were not only unwilling to be warned, but it appears that they're stubborn in their refusal to turn away from their evil deeds. They would rather flee from God's judgment than flee from their wicked ways. And so the first thing that we see this morning is that Judah has really gone to the point of no return. Not only has the Lord found no fruit on the vine, as we begin in verse 13 of chapter 8, but he has stripped the land. There is no harvest. Which means, of course, as one commentator rightly notes, there is no harvest, so there is no income. There are no grapes, so there is no joy. And there are no figs, so there will be no food. What has happened? The judgment has affected even the land by the sins of God's people. God has gone out to gather, but there's nothing to gather. What the Lord gave has passed away from them. How sad is the condition, for God's judgment reigns upon them. And notice the response of those of Judah as they see and witness that there are no grapes and there is no harvest and the leaves are withered. Notice what they ask in verse 14. Why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there, for the Lord our God has doomed us to perish. You can hear their sense of despair, and yet their despair is not turning them to repentance, but rather to fleeing from the Lord. They know that their time is short and that they are going to perish, but why perish there in the land where there is nothing left? And so they wanted to flee, thinking perhaps that they could flee from God's judgment, but knowing even in fleeing that they would endure his judgment. We are reminded, aren't we, that there is nowhere that we can flee from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist says that. In Psalm 139, verse 8, if I make my bed in Sheol, even there God is present. So here we find that they're seeking to flee. They want to be on the move. They don't want to sit still any longer. They know that God's judgment is coming. Not only do they know God's judgment is coming, but they hear it. They hear the snorting of the horses. They hear the the enemy coming in and ready to devour the land. And the Lord says he's going to send serpents as he had sent in the wilderness. But these serpents could not be charmed. They, vipers, would bring a deadly venom that would bring destruction. And Jeremiah and God, for God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, are sickened to the core by the reality of Judah's refusal to repent. Oh, how hard-hearted and stubborn they are. And the saddest part, as we see, is the cry of the people goes up. It goes up in verses 19 and 20. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. And what is their cry? Where is the Lord? Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? And the Lord says, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign idols? The saddest part is that they do not even know, nor do they recognize the Lord their God. There is no balm, says the prophet in Gilead. Perhaps you've heard the spiritual. There is a balm in Gilead. No doubt it was taken from this line in Jeremiah's prophecy. But here we read that there is no balm in Gilead. I'm sure the first time I heard it, I thought it was a bomb, something that was to be explosive. But no, a balm is something that brings medicinal effects. And in the mountainous region in Gilead, north of the country of Moab and east of the Jordan, it was known for its medicinal salve. Its ability to have that effect upon people. It was a plant. There was a plant found there that brought relief to sickness. And what the prophet Isaiah, what the prophet Jeremiah is saying here is that there is no medicine, there is no cure, there is no good effect for Israel's spiritual illness. There is no balm in Gilead. But the balm of which the spiritual speaks is a balm that is found in none other than Jesus Christ. Jeremiah understands, and he sees that there is no medicine, there is no cure for Israel's defection and for their rejection of God. There's no medicinal salve. There's nothing that is going to bring a cure that they so desperately need. Israel has gone to the point of no return. And we see here, secondly, that God is grieved. It's unclear in the beginning of chapter 9 whether it's Jeremiah who's speaking, or whether it's God who's speaking, or whether it's God who's speaking through Jeremiah. For, of course, Jeremiah's prophecy is the message that God has given him to give to the people. But here we see both of them grieved. Grieving over the condition of Israel. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. God is speaking through Jeremiah, and the grief and the mourning that occurs because this is a community of people, God's people, who have refused to know their God. Notice all the things that they have done. Verse 2, "Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people." So sad is their condition, and we're going to see it. The community is broken down. Their evil against each other is great. So great is their deceit that we see God and the prophet Jeremiah here mourning and lamenting and wishing that they could escape and leave them behind. Oh, if I could just walk away from it and pretend as though it never existed. Oh, how sad is the situation. Oh, that I had in the desert, verse 2, a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. The Lord is not desiring to leave his people, but so great is their sin. So great their adulteries in verse 2. And they're lying in verse 3. They bend their tongue like a bow. Oh, the imagery there. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, lying with one another and committing adultery and treacherous acts. And what is at the heart of it? What is at the heart of all rebellion against God? But this, verse 3, "And they do not know me, declares the Lord." They were full of oppression, and they had grown deceiving one another. Notice verse 8, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth he speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart he plans ambush. It's the old knife to the back, right? Kindness to the face. But behind the back, oh, he's planning all sorts of evil. And that's what's going on from brother to brother and from neighbor to neighbor in the house of Israel. There has been a breakdown of the societal structure. No one can be trusted any longer. And that's exactly what begins to happen when God is no longer in the picture. There is no choice. The Lord is going to bring judgment. Judgment upon them for their deceitful and wicked ways. But notice, the Lord doesn't take delight. He is not desiring to bring judgment. He brings it only as a result of the fact that they have refused to repent. They have refused to turn away. And so he brings his judgment upon them. He calls out to the mourners to come in verse 15. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them." And then he calls all the mourning women to come, and he calls the professional mourners to come in as well and to begin to mourn, and for the women to teach their daughters a death dirge, because destruction is coming upon Israel. Oh, how sad. The Lord who supplied their needs in the wilderness when he brought them forth out of Egypt, he supplied the manna and the water, is now going to supply the wormwood, the bitter taste and poisonous effects of the flour and of the poisonous waters that will bring about their destruction. They will be scattered among the nations, and they will be consumed. The land has been cast down. The land is ruined, and they're carried off captive. And God doesn't delight. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He's not delighted in the least. But they refuse to know him, and in their rebellion, they refuse to obey his commands. how sad the reality. This is not merely a lamentation, lamenting the reality of a sad and sorrowful situation, but God calls for a dirge. Oh, the horror of the thought, the land they so much loved, the land they delighted in, the land of their youth, would now be gone from them, and they would be taken captive by another. But in the midst of the darkness, there is light. And the light is to be found in what the Lord says here, reminding his people, although they did not hear, but reminding them of the rich reality of what Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The light is to be found in understanding where true wisdom is. The light is to be found in this, that a man understands and knows the Lord. That he has wisdom, not merely intellectual knowledge about the Lord, but experiential knowledge of him. To know God is to be intimately acquainted with him. And so the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in any of these things. Let him not boast in his wisdom, nor in his power, nor in his wealth, but let him boast in this, that he knows and understands the Lord. And what is it that we're called to understand? But that he is a God who practices loving kindness. This marvelous word, hesed, is the word which indicates God's covenantal love, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his steadfast mercy. He is a God who remains faithful to his promises. And so let him who boasts, says Jeremiah, boast in this, that he knows that he trusts in a God who is steadfast in his love and in his mercy. That he knows a God who practices justice and righteousness in the earth. Here is a God who does what is right and who is righteous in all his ways. And when he judges, he judges not vindictively, but rather with justice and with uprightness. Notice, the Lord delights in the one who understands him. He delights in the one who does what is right. He stands for what is right and true, and he is always the one who remains steadfast in grace to his people. It is the one whom the Lord knows, that the Lord takes delight in. And this is why he goes on to declare that what he looks for is not external circumcision, but rather a circumcision of the heart. Notice, he recognizes that even the pagan nations around perform circumcision. Circumcision of the flesh. He names them, some of them, Egypt and Judah and Edom, the sons of Ammon and Moab. He's not concerned about the circumcision of the flesh as he is the circumcision of the heart. He's not concerned about the external acts of religion as he is about the heart that seeks to know and understand him. And the Apostle Paul rightly picks up on this boasting in 1 Corinthians. For it was in a context in which the church was much divided. Great evil was to be found in the church at Corinth, and among their evil was their sinful divisions, boasting about their wisdom, boasting about their gifts, boasting about those who they were following, one for Cephas, and one for Apollos, and one for Christ. And Paul helps us to see that not only are we not to boast in those who are over us, not only are we not to boast in our gifts or our graces, but we're not to boast in our wisdom, for God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The grace of God and the wisdom of God are to be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's what the Israelites failed to see. They stubbornly followed their own designs. They refused to repent of their sin. They were trusting in themselves, which would lead to their own destruction, and they were hoping to be delivered simply by going to the temple, by hearing the law read, by being in the presence of the ark. They did not see that what the Lord wants is that a heart that has been circumcised, the old flesh of sin being removed. Isn't that what we read in Deuteronomy? How could they miss it? The Lord had said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." We can be justified before God not on the basis of going to the temple or by the basis of going to the services or hearing the word, but by having a heart that has been circumcised and changed and conformed into the image of Christ. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our riches. It's not by our power or our might. It's not by our wisdom, but solely by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the good news that comes in the midst of the bad news. The bad news is the world in which we live is a world that's under judgment. But the good news is that though we do not deserve it, in fact, we deserve the same consuming judgment that Israel was to endure, that though we do not deserve God's favor, He has granted His grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's why there is a balm in Gilead. That is why we do have one in whom we can boast, the Lord in whom alone is our salvation. So let us never be fooled into thinking, even for a moment, that by our own merit we are going to win God's favor. Perhaps you read it or heard it most recently. I won't name the person, but he was written up, I believe, in the New York Times, one of the candidates for president who has now stepped out of the race, who said this. When asked a question about God or heaven, he said, "I'm telling you, if there is a God when I go to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." What a sad statement. Friends, we don't deserve anything but God's judgment. And we see that as we see Israel stubbornly refusing to repent and to turn from their evil ways. Rather, they would seek to flee from God than cling to Him and repent. We deserve everything Israel got and more. But thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son. Thank God for His amazing grace. Thank God that He did not treat us as our sins have deserved, but gave us redemption in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. And friends, let me tell you that the Lord delights not in the one who boasts in his wisdom, not in the one who boasts in his riches, not in the one who boasts in his might, but the Lord delights in the one who boasts in this, that he understands and knows the Lord. The Lord who is faithful and whose supreme faithfulness is shown in His Son. And He is the one who practices justice and righteousness in the earth. He is the one in whom alone there is life. We can't win His favor. We'll never earn His favor. But we can know His favor because He has granted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how great is His grace. And He calls us to sing forth His praise and to boast in Him, to boast in knowing Him who is the Lord our God. Let us pray. O gracious Father, may we not be taken by our own wisdom or strength or riches, but may we humbly come before You, the God of all creation, the One who has brought Your recreation through Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we cling to Him by faith. May we rejoice in You, our Lord, and be pleased, O Lord, to delight in us, for we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.